We turn in the Old Testament to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth. In the several previous weeks, we've been looking at this book, and we continue our study of the book this morning and this evening. And this morning, God willing, we hope to look at some thoughts from chapter 3. At this point, I shall read Ruth chapter 3, reading verses 1 to 18, the whole chapter. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you're a worthy woman. And now, it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you're wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when he came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word. We've been thinking through Ruth in these past Lord's days. We come this morning to the third chapter. And at this point, I'd like us to think of some truths from the first 9 verses. Our subject, an appropriate one for the Lord's Day, the approach to the Redeemer. The approach to the Redeemer. Paul wrote to the Ephesian elders, "Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" It's more blessed to give than to receive. For many of us, often it's easier to give than to receive. It usually makes us feel better if we're giving something to somebody. We feel generous, kind, loving. We enjoy giving them something, and that is good. But friends, there are times when it's important to learn to receive with real deep joy, to be delighted at receiving, to so ask from the Lord that when he answers, we're filled with his Spirit. Ask from the Lord. Ruth, this young woman, has done many difficult things in her life. She has left her home and her people. She's gone to a new country and a new people. She's tried and succeeded to find new work to keep her and her mother-in-law living. But perhaps she's had nothing as hard in her life as what happens here. Going to Boaz and asking him to marry her, an unusual event, but that's what's happening. We know from verse 1 that Naomi wants what she calls rest for her. "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you?" That's for the whole of her life. Peace, joy, presence of God, blessing. "Should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?" So now her mother-in-law says in verse 3, "Wash and anoint yourself and put on your cloak." The NIV translates it well, "Your best clothes. Put on your best clothes and go down to the threshing floor." So as Ruth's advised by her mother-in-law, she takes off her mourning clothes, she puts away the signs of any mourning, and she prepares herself for a wedding. And then in verse 7, we read that Boaz went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. He's sleeping there. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. This is the humble position in those days of somebody asking for a benefit. To lie down before the person who will give you, you hope. But it's more than that in this whole passage and context. She's asking him to marry her. She says in verse 9, "Spread your wings." Another translation would be "this garment." Spread this garment, your garment, over your servant. What does that mean? This man is asked to spread his garment over this woman. Ezekiel helps us to understand. Chapter 16, verse 8. God is speaking to Israel of a fresh relationship. Here's what he says. "When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, And I spread the corner of my garment over you. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. That's what Naomi's thinking about. That's what Ruth is asking for. I spread the corner of my garment over you, that you became mine. They want Boaz to do this. It's a beautiful picture for marriage, the closeness, the shelter, the rest. My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? And friends, these domestic events are recorded for us for a far deeper reason. For here is a picture of the true Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the way in which he saves those who are facing no future, eternal death, and they have no rich land. All they have is hell to inherit. So we have the needy person coming to Christ. And this reminds us that we are to come to him and ask him for what we need. Either, if you're not a Christian yet, that he bring you to faith in him for the first time. Or for most of us, that we may keep on in many situations. The approach to the Redeemer. That's our subject this morning. And I would like to look with you from this passage at how the rest comes. How the rest comes. Let's begin with the necessity of approaching the Redeemer. The necessity of approaching the Redeemer. Naomi here takes the initiative. She works out a plan for Ruth to follow. Have you been able to follow the plan? In those days, threshing floors were places where the grain was tossed into the air so that the wind would come and blow it and winnow it and separate the grains, the chaff, from the grain. And from the late afternoon until sunset in the promised land, the wind is at its strongest. If ever you've been there, the wind comes about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and it blows then until the end of the evening. And so you would come with your corn and wait till then, and the wind would start blowing. You would throw up the corn, and it would separate the grain from the chaff, blow the chaff away, and leave the grain lying there, clean and clear and precious. And at this point, it had to be guarded so that it wouldn't be stolen. And so someone had to sleep there every night with the grain. And Naomi has discovered that Boaz is going to be there that evening. He's going to be on his own. He's going to be sleeping there, watching the grain all night. And this would be an ideal opportunity for Ruth to meet him privately. Now, friends, note this. He didn't come to her. He didn't offer her marriage. She had to take the initiative. She had to make the approach. If she hadn't done that, the marriage would not have taken place. And that immediately strikes us as having a huge difference between our becoming married with our husband. A great difference between Ruth's position here and ours. Christ takes the initiative. Christ sovereignly draws his people to himself. But friends, when we've said that, there is a truth which is being emphasized here. In our relationship with God, from a certain angle, we have to act. We have to move towards Christ. We have to approach Christ. We have to ask from Christ. We need to pray through him. There is a Redeemer. He's willing to help us. He's able to help us, as we shall see. But we have to come to him and ask him for help. That's not the original coming, which is his, but it's real. Perhaps, or I could forget the word perhaps, you have a need today. Perhaps you've got many needs. Some of our needs may still be unsatisfied, may still be undealt with. No answer, no solution. But I ask you this, have you approached the Redeemer? Have you gone to Christ about these things? Have you taken them to him and laid them out before him and said, my dear Lord Jesus, here's my problem. Here's my difficulty. Here's where I need your guidance and your help. Have you asked him? Have you taken the initiative as Naomi and Ruth are doing? It's amazing how many fail to do this. How many people sit passively waiting for help to drop out of the sky? I remember being shocked at this many years ago when Lorna and I were in the Highlands of Scotland and I was preaching there. Went quite often. And in many of the churches, I remember taking communion at one church. There were 200 members and there were 40 coming to the Lord's table. And the rest just sat. They weren't Christians yet. But the pastor told me that they were waiting for something to happen to them. They were waiting that just some morning they would be changed. God would be speaking to them. God would be coming to them. They weren't going to him. They weren't praying. They weren't pleading. They weren't asking of him. They thought, I have nothing to do. It's up to God to come and bless me. But that's not the case. Again and again it comes out. We do have a responsibility. Acts 16:31. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But please, you must come to me, the Savior says. James 4:2. You do not have because you do not ask. We have duty. We have responsibility to come to Christ, to come to God and seek from him, to approach the Lord Jesus. Commit yourself to him. Put yourself in his hands. Ask him to meet your need in his way. That's the prayer to pray. Lay out your need before him and say, Lord, please meet it in your way. And you'll not be disappointed. Don't let our Lord's words be said of us. You refuse to come to me that you may have life. The necessity in approaching the Redeemer. Secondly, briefly, risks in approaching the Redeemer. was a very, very vulnerable, dangerous position for Ruth. She's putting herself in a very risky position, lying down at night at the feet of a man in a place, a building. They're the only two there, and asking him to love her. Would you recommend it to your daughter? We see the dangers. I'll not spell them out. We see the dangers. We see the damage that could have been done. We see the sins that could have been committed and the hurt that could have been done to Ruth. She could have been ruined. And in another respect, it can be quite a humiliating rejection. Boaz could properly have refused her request. Boaz could legally have refused her request. He says in verse 12, there is a redeemer nearer than I. Someone else you can ask. Imagine what this would do to a sensitive woman. Yet she came to him. Wonder how she felt when her mother-in-law explained to this young woman what she was going to have to do in a new country to a foreigner. Well, this evening, dear, I want you to go along in the evening and lie down at this man's feet and ask him to marry you. Well, you could see elements of risk. How different is our position? No risk in approaching Jesus. No danger. No fear of harm being done. No rejection. Open arms. Love. Acceptance. The dangers of then don't exist. No, there's no danger to us. In coming to Christ and approaching the Redeemer, there's no risk. He gives us the blessing of life. Jim Elliot, a man who died as a young missionary, writes, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. No risks for us in approaching the Redeemer. And that brings us thirdly and finally to what I've called encouragements in approaching the Redeemer. Encouragements in approaching the Redeemer. I think we need this truth to balance what I said earlier in the first point, the necessity of approaching the Redeemer. If we were just to leave it with the necessity of us approaching, that would be the wrong angle and the wrong position. That would put everything in the hands of Naomi and Ruth. It's up to them. They have to go and ask him. And that, of course, is wrong. For so much had happened to encourage them to take this step. It wasn't risky for them. It wasn't dangerous. They'd learned a great deal about Boaz. We read about it in chapter 2. What Boaz had done for them. So with our approach to Christ, I think I called it the first step. We probably shouldn't ever call it the first step, because it isn't. He has come to us. He has come to us in eternity, where he died for us. He has come to us. And coming to him is nothing but joy, a response to who he is and what he has done. In fact, our coming to him is his doing. Our asking for mercy is his doing. Our believing is his doing. But look briefly at three ways in which Ruth could be encouraged, and we can. First of all, Boaz was able to meet her needs. Boaz was able to meet her needs. What did Ruth and Naomi need? We looked at it in a previous study. They needed two things. They needed a son to carry on the name of their husbands. And they needed a way of keeping his land. They needed a son. And they needed to have land in Israel, the chosen land that was at risk of being lost. And the way they could do this is the institution of the Redeemer, the Goel, whom we looked at on Wednesday evening. And this Redeemer was able to meet those needs. He was able to provide a son for Ruth. He was able to buy the land and keep it and give it to Ruth's son so that it would be kept in memory of her husband. They weren't asking for something that Boaz couldn't give them. He could meet their needs. Father, they had said to God, we're losing this land. The land of my husband and my grandfather and my father-in-law. How can we keep the land? How can we get it back? Now they'll keep it. And Father, our family's dying. There's no descendant. How can we get a descendant? Now they're going to get one. Dear friends, whatever your need may be, whatever your need may be this morning, Jesus Christ can meet it. If you need forgiveness, and you know in your own heart you need forgiveness, Christ will give it to you. If you need cleansing, if like me, from time to time you realize that you need cleansing in certain parts of your life, he'll cleanse you. If you need guidance, if you need strength, if you need peace, whatever you need, bring it to your Lord, and he is able to meet your needs. That's the first thing, able to meet their needs. Secondly, Boaz was willing to meet their needs. Boaz was willing to meet their needs. They hadn't perhaps been sure of this. This man doesn't know us very well. A few weeks ago, he'd never met us. How can we be sure that he's going to provide for us these big things that we need? But Boaz had shown already several indications of interest in Ruth, a generosity towards her. You remember chapter 2. It comes out again and again. Here's him speaking to her. Do not go to glean in another field. Go to the vessels and drink. At mealtime, come here and eat some bread and drink your morsel in wine. Let her glean even among the sheaves. You also pull out some from the bundles for her. Again and again, a kind man, a loving man, a generous man. Naomi had said in verse 19 of chapter 2, blessed be the man who took notice of you. And for Ruth to come to him this night in this place, this was a man who had shown her to be kind and open and generous, perhaps even loving. We have a far, far greater encouragement than that. Jesus Christ calls you to him. Do you doubt his love? He calls you clearly. He calls you warmly. He has shown his love for sinners. He promises, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Christ is willing to meet our needs. And then thirdly, Boaz had an obligation to meet their needs. I have to say this carefully. Boaz had an obligation to meet their needs. Verse 9, you are a redeemer. But he wasn't the absolute redeemer. There was another redeemer closer than Boaz. And yet, he did have a certain responsibility towards these people. They had worked together. He was related to them. He had a certain responsibility. They had a right to ask him for this. He was a God-fearing man. He should well feel obliged to help them. And we need to be very careful in applying this word to Christ. I'm not sure if it's the best word. Perhaps my minister will give me a better one. Can we say that Christ has an obligation to meet our needs? Does he have any obligation? And yet, he in his grace, has chosen to place himself, if you like, under an obligation to receive and to care for the penitent and the chosen. And it's that promise, if you like, which is his obligation. He doesn't need it. He doesn't need it. He's different. But it's there. For the needy sinner who comes in faith, he has promised. He has promised forgiveness. He has promised life. He has promised utter happiness and joy. And we may reverently lay claim to his promises and draw encouragement from them. He cannot deny himself. He has promised to meet your needs. And so, we're called to approach him. And it's appropriate, especially today, for in a few moments, we will be approaching him, coming to the table. And I want you all to know that at that table, as we sit there, Christ is able to meet your needs. Christ is willing to meet your needs. And by himself, he's obliged to meet your needs. I was interested, and some of you learnt it, I understand, I believe, the first answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. Now, children, you should be glad you're only learning the shorter catechism. The Heidelberg Catechism is a wonderful, wonderful catechism. Some of you have learned a bit of it. But it is a bit longer than the shorter catechism. Here's part of the first answer. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil and so preserves me that all things work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, listen to these words, he assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready from now on to live unto him. And makes me sincerely willing and ready from now on to live unto him. Or as we could put more simply, the climax of our passage, I am your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are the Redeemer. Please let us come now to Christ, leaning on him, depending on him, and looking for his blessings. Amen. At this point in Ruth, we have two gracious women and a Redeemer. The women want life, life which won't end. And the women want land, a blessing which will always be theirs. The Redeemer has been revealed and now approached in the threshing floor. And that's a picture, I think, of us approaching our Redeemer now and saying as she did, spread wings, spread your wings over your servant. We may feel some awkwardness, even hesitation in coming to Christ. Who am I to ask things from him? And friends, that hesitation, that caution, even a type of trembling, it can be good. It can be the mark of the godly person. If Ruth had approached Boaz brazenly or trying to show off and win him over, what would we have thought of her? But she was aware of his greatness and his goodness and his kindness. And she was humble before him. And Boaz gave Ruth then, and Christ gives us now some encouragements in his words to her. Verse 10, this last kindness greater than the first. And if you read it, you see that he loves that she's not wanting to give herself to handsome, showy young men. She's willing to go to a man of character, a man who's older. She's looking at the heart, not at the face. We come to the Lord for his holiness, his character, his purity. Do not fear, he says to her in verse 11. But as I said, there's something good about that almost. A cautious person who trembles before God. That's natural. And it's good. And it's healthy. If we always take it for granted, if we always go dancing in, do we understand who God is and who we are? And isn't there a place for us now in our hearts to look at ourselves and to tremble? And then to cast ourselves on him. And then he says, I will do for you all that you ask. He knows the heart of such a woman. And he will gladly answer her worthy requests. Do you have evidence of God's grace in your heart and life? Some goodness, some love. Do you have a genuine reverence towards the Holy God? Above all, are you coming with honest, unselfish requests? Above all, that his body and blood will mean to us, and that we'll be able to remember Christ our Saviour and proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Friends, if that's in your heart, he says to us, I will do for you all that you ask. Amen. In this passage which we read this morning, we saw Boaz as a picture, a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We could think about how he behaved here. We thought earlier this morning that in a sense it was not a simple step for Ruth to take. But Boaz does everything he can to make it easier for her. He does everything he can to encourage her. He does everything he can to reassure her. And this is God's word to us. Verse 10, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. Verse 11, now my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. That's what our Savior says to us. Do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. But thirdly, and I'd like just to take a moment on it, in verse 13, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you, he said. As the Lord lives, I will redeem you. How this must have relieved and delighted this poor young woman in her worry and her need, her lostness and her anxiety. This powerful, strong man says, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. And Jesus Christ, as he speaks these words to us, they're infinitely more gracious and far more welcoming as we come to him. This is only a faint picture in this chapter of the love and the generosity with which Jesus receives us. And these three truths he gives to us. May you be blessed by the Lord. Do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. But especially as we leave the table, even the tense of the promise can change. Boaz said, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Jesus adds another tense. As the Lord lives, I have redeemed you, and I will redeem you. For we have been remembering Calvary. And Christ keeps inviting us to come to him. And he promises to receive us and to enable us. As the Lord lives, I redeem you. To those of us who are hesitant, Christ urges us to come into his arms. All that the Father gives me, will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. I will never cast out. Trust him. To the needy, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. Friend, whatever you need, trust him. Trust him. And to those of us who are weighed down, perhaps by different things, he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Whoever you feel burdened, trust him. Feel his arms around you now, lifting you and holding you up. Do we believe these promises? Many more we could say. But it's Christ Jesus who is now and here making them to you. Let us act on them. Let us prove them. He's still the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. And Paul, as he was coming to the end of his life in hardship and suffering, said to his friends and to us, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. And may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and evermore. Amen.